Our passage this morning is going to be at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've been working our way through the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. We're going to continue that this morning. We're picking up at the beginning of chapter 3. We're going to read through to verse 15. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come as your field, as your building, as the structure, as the people that you have brought to yourself, that you desire to be your temple, your dwelling place. So we pray that we would come to your word this morning, desiring to hear the truth, desiring to hear you speak, for you to meet us here. Wanting to know how it is that we as your people, we as your church, are your building. And how we can build faithfully on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Last week, we were reading to the end of chapter 2, where Paul was talking about the difference between what he called spiritual people and natural people, how we are and who we are and what we think naturally by ourselves on our own. And that naturally, he said, we think of the cross and we think of Jesus as something foolish. Okay? Even if it's a nice story, that it's certainly not something to base your life around or to think of as an example of how you ought to live. Certainly not someone or something that you ought to put all of your trust in for this life and the next. Okay? But Paul says that when we believe in Jesus, when we come to see the cross for what it is, that it's because God has given us the Holy Spirit. The difference between what Paul calls spiritual people and natural people is the Holy Spirit. It's not that there are gradations of Christians, okay, where some have attained to a higher level of spirituality or maturity than others, and those are the really spiritual people. It's that spiritual people have the Holy Spirit. Okay. Which means that all Christians are spiritual people, because all Christians have the Holy Spirit. Right? However, Paul goes on this morning, and he makes it clear that you can have the Holy Spirit, you can be a spiritual person, and yet still act as though, and think as though, and live as though you don't have the Holy Spirit. You can act like a natural person. He's not saying that's a good thing. He's not saying that's a desirable thing. He's just saying that it's possible, that it happens. And he's saying that that is the case with the Corinthian Christians. Look again at the first four verses. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Okay. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Okay, so he confirms that they are in Christ, right? He calls them infants in Christ, and he's been addressing them throughout the letter as though they really do believe in Jesus, okay? They have faith. It's real. It's there. But he says, but look at the way that you're acting, okay? While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? He's just finished in the passage before telling them that they already possess the deep and hidden and mysterious things of God because they believe in the cross of Jesus, because they have the Holy Spirit. Now he tells them that they need to live with each other according to the truth of that cross. He tells them that presently they're living like infants in Christ, not ready for maturity or wisdom. He tells them that what needs to happen is that the servanthood of the cross, where the Lord of the universe willingly gives up his rights to suffer on behalf of others, that the servanthood of the cross needs to seep into their lives. And when it does that, it will showcase the work of the Holy Spirit in them. He says, then you'll be living as spiritual people. Okay? That's sort of where we're going. Okay? So the question is, what showcases the work of the Spirit? If they have the Spirit, but they don't look like they have the Spirit, then what showcases the work of the Spirit? What is it that he's trying to urge them towards? And in the next two paragraphs, in verses 5 through 15, Paul answers that question in two different ways. Okay? They're not the only two ways that the work of the Spirit is evident. We've seen that before. When we went through Galatians, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, okay, which make it clear, which are supposed to be the spiritual bona fides, okay, the things that have to come through the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay. So what's going to follow here, they're not the only two ways that the work of the Spirit is evident. There are many more, but they were the two that at this moment the Corinthian church most needed to hear because of what was going on in their midst. Okay, so they're the two we're going to talk about this morning. So what showcases the work of the Spirit? Okay, first, the way we view our teachers, the way we think about our teachers. Pick back up at verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. in talking to them about how he says they're living, they're looking like natural people. Okay, he returns back to one of the things that he brought up in the first chapter of the book, which is that there are these divisions that are happening within their community, within their church, based on who their teacher is, who their favorite teacher is, who the one that they follow is, and maybe based on who baptized them. Okay. They want to one-up each other based on their preferred teachers. And so within their church, there's sort of the faction of Paul and the faction of Apollos and the faction of Peter, and so on and so forth. And Paul says here, what is Paul? What is Apollos? Servants through whom you believed. The teacher, the preacher, the baptizer, they're just instruments. Okay? Jesus is the real deal, is Paul's point. If what divides you or if what is most important to you is who your teacher is, then you're focusing on the wrong thing. He says a person can plant a seed, a person can water, but God gives the growth. Okay? And he says, and so it is with preachers and teachers about Jesus. You can teach, you can say what is true, but teachers don't convert hearts. And teachers don't make you more like Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And that's not to say that teachers are bad, and Paul doesn't say that teachers are bad. Okay? He calls himself and he calls Apollos God's fellow workers. That's not a bad thing. God makes it clear that it's his intention to use faithful people to achieve his ends, okay? And Paul calls himself and Apollos God's fellow workers. But getting hung up on the messenger, rather than the message, rather than who he's talking about, comes from a place inside of us not quite yet keeping in step with the Spirit. And that's not just a Corinthian thing. It was a Corinthian thing, but we do that too. Okay, there are many churches where the pastor is placed on a higher spiritual plane than the rest of the congregation. People assume that he has special access to God that they don't. Or where questioning the pastor on a point of doctrine or practice would be seen as unspiritual or attacking God's anointed. Or where church authority is spoken of in such a way where the opinions of pastors or elders somehow become the will of God. Okay? It sounds spiritual, but Paul says it's actually worldly. Or we do it with our self-made popes. Okay? Now, of course, you can do that if you are in a church that has a real pope, but we Protestants are just as guilty of it. Right? When the last word on any issue is what Tim Keller, John Piper, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, or C.S. Lewis, or Al Mohler, Jen Hatmaker, Jen Wilkins, or whoever has to say about it, when our end game becomes aligning ourselves with some teacher instead of seeing those teachers merely as instruments to lead us to Christ, then we've got a problem. They are servants through whom we believe in Jesus. And if we're better and more spiritual than those who make their own evangelical popes, then maybe what we do is we lionize dead theologians. Okay, we look down at the Kellerites and the Pipersonians, and the great point of pride in our faith is that we've read every word by John Calvin or Martin Luther or Thomas Aquinas or the ancient church fathers or whoever it is. And I don't discourage reading any of those people. It's fantastic to read them. But at our most fundamental level, we're not Calvinists, we're not Lutherans, we're not Thomists or Augustinians or whatever. We're Christians. We're of Jesus Christ. So we give thanks to God for good teachers. Okay, we listen humbly and receptively. We read with intent and with a desire to learn and grow. And we, when we receive the word, we share all good things with the one who teaches, as it says in Galatians 6, verse 6. And we consider those who rule well worthy of double honor, as it says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. But pastors and preachers and teachers and authors and podcasters, even the very best and the most faithful ones, are servants through whom you believe. Servants. They're not the focus of your faith. Okay? So one of the ways that we showcase the work of the Spirit is in holding our teachers and preachers and so on in the proper place. Okay? When they're faithful and they say what's true, we give God thanks for them, we love them, we support them, whatever. Okay? But we don't get the messenger mixed up with the message. They're servants. Instruments that God uses and nothing more. Okay. The way we view our teachers. The second way, he says, is the way we view our ministry. Pick back up at verse 10 there. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So Paul says of people like him and Apollos and others, he says, we're God's fellow workers, but you believers, you Christians, you people with faith, the church, you are God's field. You are God's building. Okay? You are what he's making to be a people, a household for himself. So Paul says he laid a foundation, he says that in verse 10, and that the foundation is Jesus, he says that in verse 11. That whatever else comes of that, whatever else the church is to be and to do, it needs to be about Jesus, about the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Okay? So he says, whatever else you do, whatever else you're going to be, this needs to be the focus. This is who you are. This is why you do what you do. This is the message that you want to bring. So Paul says, I laid a foundation, that foundation is Jesus, and now other people will build on that foundation, and he says they should be careful how they build on it. He says, you can build on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones. Those are materials that were listed in the construction of the temple, okay? They're listed in the list of things that were given to build the temple in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 2, and a couple other places, okay, among other things. They're hardy and they're durable. He says, or you can build on with wood and hay and straw, things that might appear to get the job done but will ultimately fail in time. Especially since, Paul says, at the last day, at the judgment day, the kind of addition that each person has done will be put to the test. And he uses the image of fire and says that some will survive into eternity and some, like wood, hay, straw, will be burned up. We could get lost in all of the metaphor and miss that his point here is about this. Whatever we do in building up the church, whatever way we serve, whether how visible or behind the scenes it is, it doesn't matter. It needs to conform to the foundation. Okay. It needs to be about Jesus, about bringing him glory and doing it in a way that is like his cross, okay, that's characterized by by servanthood. Which means that whoever contributes to the work and worship and mission of the church, and we all do it in our own ways, it means we have some honest self-evaluation to do. If we're in a position of authority, do we throw our weight around? Do we use guilt and shame to achieve our ends? Do we seek authority because we love to get our way? We love the sound of our own voice? Do we assume that everything would fall apart if it weren't for me? Or when we serve in various ways, is it because we want others to notice our gifts? Or so we can find a new place to exercise some control? Or so we'll be thought very selfless and sacrificial for the numerous things that we do? Paul says, whatever we build up that is not the building up of Jesus will be burnt up at the last day. But whatever is out of the overflow of his love given to us, whatever is meant to bring glory to him, whatever is meant to show honest to goodness love to each other and to our neighbors, whatever is selfless and ultimately points to Christ, he says, that will last forever. As one writer put it, all too often, those in charge, be they clergy, boards, vestry, sessions, or what have you, tend to think of the church as theirs. They pay lip service to it being Christ's church, after all, then proceed to operate on the basis of the very pagan secular structures and regularly speak of my or our church. Nor does the church belong to the people, especially those who have attended all their lives or who have supported it with great sums of money as though that gave them special privileges. The church belongs to Christ. And all other things, structures, attitudes, decisions, nature of ministry, everything should flow out of that singular realization. It's the end of the quote. All life in the church, all ministry and work of all shapes and sizes, it's like a baptism, which we had the joy of experiencing this morning. There's the outward performance of it. There's the excitement and wonder and everything else good that goes along with it. But any baptism, and Johann's baptism this morning, is not at its most important about the water, about the physical thing, though it's certainly involved, but about the one that the water is meant to point us to. A baptism is a physical sign of admission into the church, and with it, through the love and teaching of parents and of that church, where we're meant to point Johann to Jesus, right? That's the goal. It's meant to point each one of us to Jesus. And without that pointing to Jesus, a baptism loses all of its significance, all of its beauty and its place in God's people. And so it is with whatever service we offer to Jesus and to his people. Whether visible and public or behind the scenes, if it's just to attract attention or gain some power and control, it's ultimately meaningless. If it's done selflessly, if it's done out of the overflow of the love of Jesus that's been given to us through the cross, if it's done with the desire to see Jesus get the glory, if it wants God's love to be evident to each other and to our neighbors, for there to be forgiveness, for us to give a little bit of ourself in order to love and serve others, then it's of eternal importance. It's beautiful beyond anything else. And that showcases the work of the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, if we believe in Jesus, you've given us the Holy Spirit. We pray, let the Spirit show his work in us everywhere. In the places where we resist, where we want to one-up others in our spirituality, where we want to serve so that others will see us, so that we'll be thought very selfless and sacrificial, so that we can exert some power, some control. Forgive us. Clean those places out of us. Let the love of the Spirit be evident everywhere here. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming to the Lord's table together.